the gospel. When I go and hold gospel meetings, it's one of my favorite things when I'm visiting with a couple and maybe they've had me in their home to just kind of ask them about their journey to becoming Christians. Just this past week in Murfreesboro, I was with one couple and I found out that the lady of the house had not always been a Christian. And I asked her, I said, "Were you a hard convert?" And she said, "Yes, I was." She was in a denominational background, and she said, "But I always had problems with it. There were just some things that I saw in it that I just didn't think were right." And she said, "I actually believe that my boyfriend at the time, who I married, I always thought that he had it right." She said, "But I got so much pressure from my parents because they did not like it. They didn't like the thought of it. And I also got pressure from his parents. And so my parents were pressuring me not to do anything, and his parents were pressuring me to do something." She said, "But I was always thankful for him. He never pressured me. He always let me do my own thinking. He let me do my own reading." And she said, "I guess it was kind of a good thing," she said, "in a way, because I just kind of told myself," she said, "the more they pressured me, the more I said, you know, I'm not going to do this for you, and I'm not going to not do this for you. I'm going to do what I need, I believe I have to do." And she finally made her decision, and that was a great and wonderful thing. I encourage you, as you meet other people from place to place, just do that sometime. Ask them about how they became Christians. You can hear some wonderful, wonderful stories as to how that came about, and it's always a great encouragement to me. You know, the God in the Bible has also done the same thing. He has given us story after story after story of people who obeyed the gospel. But you also need to know that God has given us some stories in the Bible of people who did not obey the gospel. And I think there's a reason for that too. I think he may be saying to us, do not fail like this person did. Don't let the things that got in their way get in your way. And so what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at two people tonight. Their names are Felix and Drusilla. And we're going to see them reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some things that Paul said to them and taught to them while he was under house arrest. You may remember that Paul had been arrested. When you're reading through the book of Acts, he finally is arrested for the things that he's preaching and teaching. And he will end up having to appeal to Caesar, and he's going to go to Rome. But before he goes to Rome, he has to appear before these two people right here, and we'll say more about that here in just a moment. The first thing I want to say about the Apostle Paul tonight is that he always stayed on in regard to saving souls. And what I mean by that is he just never shut off. It was just second nature to him to talk to people wherever he was about the Lord. In that way, he was like Jesus. You may remember in John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 4, there was the woman at the well. Jesus was tired, he was weary, but even though he was tired, she comes to that well and he knows she's going to be coming, and he talks to her about her soul. Even when he was wore out, they just never shut down in regard to talking to people about Jesus. And so here he is under house arrest, as we're going to study tonight, but he's still on. It's interesting to me that he's not talking about all the injustice that has come his way. He's not talking about how he's being mistreated. He's not talking about how uncomfortable he is. You don't hear any of that. What he spends his time talking about is he talks about Jesus. Look in Acts, the 24th chapter now. Acts chapter 24. And this is one of the hearings that he had. And listen how he's just preaching. Every chance he gets, he just preaches. Verse 14, he says, "But this I confess, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And so he says, "I just want all these Jews to know that are causing me so much trouble, I'm not doing anything more than what I read in my scriptures. I read about Jesus coming on the pages of the Old Testament. I believe he died. I believe he rose from the dead. They too believe in a resurrection." And he just keeps preaching. That's just a beautiful thing to see him stay on in regard to saving souls. And that's the way we've got to be too. We need to really work to where we get to where it's just natural for us to just slide Jesus into the conversation that we're having with people. Use every opportunity that we have to try to be a good influence. If we're around people, we look to do them good. We want to help them. We maybe ask them to study with us. We ask them to come to a Bible study, invite them to worship services. Whatever it may be, we're always trying to win other people to the Lord. And by the way, I want to tell you, it's the greatest thing you can do. And as far as I can tell, it's the only reason He left us down here. I mean, can I sing in heaven? Can I talk to God in heaven? Can I worship God in heaven? You know, most everything I do here, I can do there. But it looks like to me that the main reason we were left here is because all the lost folks are still here. And so He wants us to stay a while, and He wants us to be doing all that we can to bring others to Him before this life is too late. And so Felix is going to be talked to by the Apostle Paul, along with this woman that is with him, whose name is Drusilla. Look at Acts 24 and verse 24 with me. It says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning faith in Christ Jesus. So Felix calls for Paul, and he's going to hear some things from him concerning Christ Jesus. I think it's important for me to note to you right here that Felix and Drusilla, before they ever came to the Apostle Paul, they had a good knowledge about what Paul referred to as the way. They had a good knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 22 of Acts 24. It says, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So are you seeing there? It says Felix had more accurate knowledge of the way. Interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't talk about two ways or three ways or four ways. It talks about the way. And it is the way of Jesus Christ. And Paul is preaching that here. Well, you say, well, how is it that Felix and Drusilla knew more about the way of Christ than a lot of people did? Listen carefully. Don't want to be tedious here, but just listen to this. It was Drusilla's great-grandfather who tried to kill Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. You remember that? In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus had been born, and Herod was upset about that. He was envious of that, and to try to make sure that he killed Jesus, he had all the babies, all the males, 2 years old and under, killed. That was Drusilla's great-grandfather. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist and also mocked Jesus. Her father was the one who killed the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12. So what you're seeing is that she's got great knowledge of this, and so does Felix. They know about Jesus. They know about John the Baptist. They know about the apostles. They have a good bit of knowledge about this stuff. And the Apostle Paul is well aware of that when Felix calls for him here and is going to hear him concerning faith in Christ. So they've got it right here. They've got basic knowledge right here in their head. I'm saying that for a reason, because that's going to be important here in a moment. They've got basic knowledge in their head. But now they're about to learn more. And when they come to hear Paul, he reasons with them about three things. Look at Acts 24 and verse 25. It says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered and said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Here's three things that Paul reasoned with them about. Let's go through it. First of all, it says he reasoned with them about righteousness. He reasons with them about righteousness. Basically, we're going to see here as we go on that these two were not living right at all. And so he's going to talk to them about the need to be living right, but he's also going to talk to them about the way to be made right. And the Bible talks about righteousness in two ways. When the Bible talks about righteousness, sometimes it's talking about us living right, and in other places it's talking about how we were made right. Because none of us are ever going to live good enough to have salvation just by that. None of us are saved by our works. But nevertheless, God does expect us to live right. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. Now this is talking about living right. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, here's one of the ways that you can know whether a person is a child of God or they're a child of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what does God say I want you to do? I want you to practice what's right. Live right. And that's what Paul is going to hammer down here with these two people. He tells them that your lives are not right with God, and there's a way to get right. And he talks to them about being right. Now let me say this about being right. There's only one way to do that. None of us can be right with God just by living right, because none of us have lived up to the standard. Only Christ can cleanse us and make us right. Go to Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Verse 20 is a strong verse. Romans 3 and verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let me slow down here. He's saying that no person is going to be saved by works of law. Why? Because the first time you break one of those laws, you are doomed. If you take Jesus out of the picture and you're going to try to live good enough for God to owe you salvation, none of you are going to do it. And that's what Romans chapter 3 is saying. Every person who has lived under law only found out one thing, and that is that I'm a sinner. The law reveals sin, and it reveals that you need Jesus. That's why when you come to verse 21, he shows the right way. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, God found a way to make us right without the law, that is the law of Moses. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because God in His forbearance had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so Paul is going to let them know, if you don't come to Christ, it's over. So he's hammering down to them about the need to live right and be made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the world needs that message. Sin is running rampant in our society, and it is going to bring people eternal damnation if they don't get the same message that these two people got. And that is, there's a need to be righteous before the God of heaven. We need righteousness. And so he hammers down to them in that way. But then also they needed self-control. It said in Acts 24 and verse 25 that he preached to them about righteousness, self-control. Boy, did they ever need that. This is Felix's third wife. His third wife. And from what I've been able to read, even she was seduced away from her husband. So this is his third marriage, and he has seduced her away from her husband to be with him. They're living in adultery. And she's Jewish. Has she forgotten what the Ten Commandments said? What the law of Moses had to say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And furthermore, he said it in a couple of other ways in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. He's stealing another man's wife. And he said, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. He's doing that too. So really, in three different ways, he's doing the same thing. He's stealing something that doesn't belong to him. He's coveting another man's wife. He's committing adultery with her. And she's Jewish. And so Paul, man, this is what I love about him. He just shoots straight. He reasons with them about righteousness and self-control. And I'm not saying that he was up there shouting at them the whole time. It may be that he got down and just in a very gentle kind of way said, I need to talk to you. I need to let you know where you are. Here's where you are. But when he got through, he talked to them about righteousness and he talked to them about self-control. They had just thrown off all restraint. They were throwing off all restraint and just doing whatever they wanted to. No wonder he talked to them about self-control. When I was in Gardendale, somebody there had told me that they had a friend. And I guess that friend just kind of maybe knew that generally members of the Church of Christ have fairly good Bible knowledge. And so since she knew that, she went to this friend of hers who attended at Gardendale where I was. And she said, you're a member of the Church of Christ, aren't you? She said, well, yeah, I am. I go over to Gardendale. She said, can I ask you about something? She said, my husband left me. My husband left me for another woman. And the leaders of the church where they are. So get this now. This man has left his wife for another woman and they're worshiping over here at some other church. And she has talked to the leaders of that church about that and let them know that's my husband, that's not his wife. And she's talking to them about that, and here's the answer that she was given. She said, they say that they are sinning, but they're still saved. The leaders are telling me that they're still, that yes, they're sinning, but they're still saved because both of them have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. She said, I don't think that's right, do you? And my friend said, no, that's not right at all. That's not right at all. But that's the kind of thing that's done in our society. You know, you just go ahead and do that. We'll just kind of look over it. We'll just kind of pretend like maybe that's not going on. But everything's okay because you're saved. And by the way, I'll just say off the cuff, if somebody's saved while they're living like that, what incentive is there to change? Why should I? If I can be saved in adultery or out of adultery, just I'll do what I want to do. Doesn't matter, right? But that's the world that we live in. These two people here, even though they've got great background in knowing about the gospel, they're still living the way they want to live. They are classic examples of no control. Whatever happened to being true to the vows that you made? Whatever happened to understanding that God hates covenant breaking? He reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control. Let me give you another. He reasoned with them about the judgment to come. So see what he's done. He's dealt with their past. He's talking to them about what they're doing sinful in the present. But he's also letting them know what the future holds if they don't change. He talks to them about the judgment to come. He's basically saying you have sinned in the past, you're living in sin at the present, and God's judgment is in your future. Felix and Drusilla, you are going to have to stand before the God of heaven. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ, whom I serve, and you're going to give an account to Him of everything that you've done. That's basically what he's telling Felix and Drusilla. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And what he's saying there is that our aim is that whether we are in this body, still living here on earth, or whether we've already passed on, our desire is always to please the Lord. Then he says, here's why, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So he says, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to be judged for everything we've done, whether it's good or bad. And then in verse 11, notice this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. By the way, the world doesn't like to talk about that. Out there in the world, it's just a sweet, syrupy Jesus. I mean, pretty well across the board, what you're going to get on most Sundays in a lot of places is just a feel-good message about this sweet Jesus that loves everybody and is full of grace and full of love. And listen, it's true he's full of grace and full of love. That's true. But you make sure you balance that whole thing. Because here he says you're going to give an account for everything you've done, whether it's good or bad. The Lord doesn't just overlook things. The only time he is not willing to look at something is when it's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ from people that are striving to live pleasing. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're trying to persuade people. We know the terror of the Lord that's coming one day. But we are well known to God, and I trust are also well known in your consciences. So there's one thing we need to learn right here. As he talks to them about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, one thing we learn is that ultimately all sin is punished. I think I've told you about somebody who made that point and it resonated with me. They said sin is always, always, always punished. You know, sometimes I think people think that because nothing's happening right now and everything's hunky-dory and we're just having a good time and nothing's happening, they just think nothing's going to happen. But sin that is unrepented of and uncleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ will be punished. Don't think that because nothing's happened yet that it won't. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. That's what he reasoned about. Let's look at Felix's response. The Bible says, and going back to Acts 24 and verse 25, that when Felix heard those things, when Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. The King James Version says, Felix trembled. Felix trembled when he heard those things. He saw clearly where he was. He understood exactly where he was headed. And the thought of it made him tremble. How can we read and not tremble? Look at Romans chapter 2 with me. Romans chapter 2. We've been in Romans a lot today, haven't we? Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Paul, speaking to the Jews here, says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So he's saying, you know, you need to be repenting. But then he says in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here's the way I like to describe that. When people are living in sin and refusing to repent, he says to them, you are storing up wrath. There's been a few places I've gone before where I'd go to some dam, and you'd be looking at waters that were calm down below the dam. Maybe there's no water much there right now. Sometimes people want to go down there and fish a little bit. I remember one place I went, there was a sign and it said, warning. Gates open can open at any time without warning. So what they're saying is even though everything looks fine down here right now, you need to know those gates can open any time. You know what's happening with those gates? Water is storing up more and more behind those gates. But when there gets to be too much water, they open the gate and here it comes. And if you're down below, there's trouble. That's what's happening. And people don't realize it. As they continue to reject God and not serve God, there's more and more of God's wrath that's storing up behind the dam. And on the day of judgment, he's not going to pitch a fit. He's just going to say, depart from me. You curse it into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the gates are opened and there it comes. God's wrath poured out How can that not make people tremble? It does me. Verse 6 says that he will render to each one according to his deeds. Now notice this, eternal life. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, that's Felix. They obey unrighteousness. Four of the worst words you'll ever hear are now coming. Indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And in verse 11 he says there's no partiality with God. God's going to take the standard of truth and he's going to drop it right across everybody's life. And it'll be fair and it'll be consistent, but it'll be sure. And that's what he tells Felix is coming. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. Heard David Hartzell preach many years ago. He told about a fellow that he knew in the congregation that was married to one of the young women there in the congregation. She had wanted him to become a Christian. He had not yet become a Christian. Sometime not too long into their married life, she was going through an intersection. And when she went through that intersection, it just so happened that there was a huge, I don't know, one of those big trucks, dump trucks, cement trucks, heavy truck, comes barreling through that intersection without stopping, and boom. Kills her instantly. David said that he preached her funeral. And after the funeral, this man that was her husband came up to him and said, David, I want to be baptized now. David said, all right, let's go. They went to the building. And David said that when I lowered him into the water, he was trembling. And he said the water wasn't cold. It wasn't about cold water. He was trembling. Realizing how quickly life can snuff you out. And how dangerously close himself he might have been to eternal damnation. And wanting to have what his wife had in Christ Jesus. David, I want to be baptized now. There's a danger in waiting too long. Felix didn't say that. Felix didn't say, Paul, I want to be baptized now. That's not what he said. Look at what he said. In Acts 24, the last part of verse 25. It says, when he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he answered and he said, go away for now. Go away for now. Go on. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. You know what that is? That's procrastination. I want you to listen to me. Procrastination is a thief. Procrastination will steal all your time. While you're waiting, time is being stolen. That's what procrastination does. It steals all of your living moments. And it's doing it moment by moment. And too many times, the statement that is made, one of these days, becomes none of these days. One of these days becomes none of these days. As procrastination just gets people to put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. And there's so much danger in that. And it not only will steal your time, it will steal your soul. More than one person has lost their soul while they procrastinated for a convenient season. The most convenient season is now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're living in the era of the Christ. There's not going to be another time period. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Felix fails to understand a couple of things in all of this. First of all, he fails to understand that the gospel is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. You ever heard somebody say, well, I can take it or leave it. It's kind of like it doesn't really matter either way, take it or leave it, no harm done. Gospel doesn't work that way. It's not a take it or leave it. I mean, God will let you take it or leave it. But there's consequences to that choice. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul in the city of Athens, Greece, said to those people in verse 30 of Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. In other words, God's put up with a lot of stuff for a long time, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. God is gracious, but He promises no tomorrow. You've heard James 4 many times. Proverbs 27:1 says the same thing. Don't boast in tomorrow. You don't know what a day holds. Your life is that a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I've always loved that little snippet that says, yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not yet. Today is a gift from God. Maybe that's why we call it the present. It's the present. It's a gift. It's what I have right now. Tomorrow's gone, yesterday's not yet. I have right now. That's what I have. That's what I have. There's no guarantees of tomorrow. So listen to me carefully. This is so tragic. Are you with me? Here's a man who understands with his mind. He understands. Here's a man who is moved by his emotions. He's trembling. So his mind knows and his emotions are affected. But he won't change his will. He will not change his will. He will not surrender his will. And as far as the Bible is concerned, that's where it's left. Did his convenient time ever come? I don't know. If we let the Bible and the Bible alone be the voice on it, there's nothing. The Bible leaves it as though his convenient time never, ever, ever came. And he's going to look Jesus in the eyes one day. And he too will talk to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment that's coming. That's important. Let me quickly give you the last point. Sometimes you don't get the one that you're aiming for, but you get somebody else. Interesting thing about Paul is that while he was being arrested, while he was under arrest, they let people come and visit with him. Acts 24 and verse 23, he had visitors coming, no one forbidding. I think that was a gracious act of providence on God. Here he is under house arrest, but people can come and talk to him. And guess what the guards have to do that are guarding him? And somebody's come and he's talking to them about the gospel. Guess what those guards have to do? They have to listen. Talk about a captive audience. They have to listen. But I want you to look at what happened later when Paul got to Rome. He will say in Philippians chapter 1 that everything that had happened to him, being in prison and everything, had turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. But now look at chapter 4 and verse 22 as he finishes the Philippian letter from prison. Philippians 4 and verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. There were people in Caesar's household that became Christians. And I'm pretty well persuaded that the only way they knew about the gospel was because of this man who was in prison in Rome. Isn't this interesting? I mean, he went after Felix. He was trying so hard to bust that man's heart up. But he didn't get him. But he got somebody else in the process. Years ago, Mike Waters, a friend of mine, gospel preacher, still preaching, doing a lot of good, faithful family, doing wonderful. I heard a story about Mike obeying the gospel. Mike's brother, if I remember right, Mike's brother had invited a preacher to come to his house and study the Bible. I don't remember if he was studying with Mike's brother. I guess it was, because I think his brother's wife had already become a Christian. But anyway, he's studying, I believe, with Mike's brother. Mike is in the next room. He's in the living room sitting on the couch. The preacher never knew it, but while he was studying with them, Mike's listening. And he's paying attention and he's really interested. And Mike ended up obeying the gospel of Christ, and he wasn't even the one the preacher came to study with. Isn't that something? How wonderful is the power of God. He didn't convert Felix. He didn't convert Drusilla. But later he committed, saved a number of those in Caesar's household. Well, let me finish now with that statement. Go away for now. Go away for now. I'm afraid that's one of the greatest tactics that Satan uses. And we finish with this tonight. A man told about a meeting where Satan called his four leading demons together. Now I realize that this is not really what happened, but it does teach a great truth. He calls his four leading demons together and commands them to think up a new lie. Think up a new lie that is going to trap more souls. One demon said, "I've got it. I'll go to earth and I'll tell them that there is no God." Satan said, "It'll never work. People can look around them and see that there's a God." Another one said, "Well, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to tell them there is no heaven." And Satan said, "Everybody knows there is life after death and they want to go to heaven. It won't work." The other one said, "Well, I'm going to tell them there's no hell." He said, "No, conscience tells them that their sins will be judged. We need one better than that." And quietly the fourth demon said, "I think I've solved your problem. I think I'll go to earth and just tell everybody that there is no hurry." And Satan said, "That one will work. Let's take that one. That one's the best of all. There's no hurry. Just no hurry." If you're here tonight, don't repeat the mistake of Felix and Drusilla. Come over the threshold tonight. If you know, do what you know. Do what you know. If you need me to talk to you some more, if you'd like to sit down and just study both of us together with an open Bible and just talk about the Bible and what the Bible says, I'd love to do that with you. But don't let this message just go right through your head and there it's gone. Don't repeat the mistakes of these two who rejected the gospel. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight by repenting and being baptized, having all your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, and then living faithful to Him until your life is over, would you come while we stand and as we sing?